And all God's people said, thank God for his wonderful grace. You would not be here this morning if it wasn't for God's wonderful grace. You would not be a Christian if it wasn't for God's wonderful grace. I'm finding out more and more believers at this time are really struggling and going through a lot of stress. I talked to a lady on the phone a couple days ago, and she said, Pastor, when it rains, it pours. How many would agree with that statement? All right, yeah, we got okay. And I talked to some others, and they said, man, I've never been so miserable in my life. And there's a lot of hurting people out there. I've realized this, that hurting people hurt others. If you're hurting, you hurt others. You don't try to, but because you're hurting, you hurt others. And stressful people hurt, or stressful people take it out on others. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And Peter was writing to a group of believers who were hurting. They were suffering. And in the middle of talking about suffering, verses 7 through 10, Peter talks about Jesus returning. And how many would say amen if Jesus would come this morning? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen? I'm ready for that. And we see the signs. And Peter wanted the believers to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. Now, the Bible does not tell us when Jesus is coming. If you ever hear someone on the television set that talks about, I know when Jesus is coming, you need to turn to a different station, all right? They don't know. But God tells us how we ought to live in light of the Lord's return. And I believe this morning we need to understand, what does God require of all of his children? How should we live in light of the Lord's return? Luke chapter 18, the Bible says, when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? What he's talking about, will Jesus find you faithful? Will you have enough faith that will motivate you to faithfulness? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, he's not talking about the end of all everything, the end of the church age he's talking about. Because when a person dies, they don't cease to exist. They either spend all eternity in heaven or hell. And my wife was reminding me about someone that she watched on television. They died in their 60s. I'm not going to mention the name because many of you probably watched the show too. And died when she was in the 60s, and all these girls looked up to her. My wife said, I wonder where she is today. And the verse came to her mind, what shall profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Peter said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I realize this morning that I need you. I don't want to say anything that you don't want to be said. And Lord, I ask that every hearer would listen with open hearts and humble hearts and teachable hearts. Father, we need to hear from you this morning. Lord, they don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. This is your word. And Lord, we're all battling different situations in our lives. It might be different, but Father, we all need you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message this morning is Ready or Not. There was a popular game that maybe some of you played growing up. People don't play it today because they play video games too much. And it was called hide and seek. How many played hide and seek growing up? We used to love to play hide and seek. And we played all the time. I can't remember the last time I heard someone say, let's go out and play hide and seek, all right? The hide and seek is they go into their bedroom and get on their computer and play games, all right? That's hide and seek, all right? And they don't come out until you yell for them to come for dinner three or four times. But we played a game called hide and seek. And because I have a hyper personality, my wife knows that, I couldn't stand hiding in a location for more than 4 minutes, all right? So I came up with this game called Chase. And every Friday night in our neighborhood, almost every Friday we play chase. And chase is the same as hide and seek. It's just that you could move from your hiding location if you wanted to. And I told Brandon that I was like Dennis the Menace. He said, Pastor, you look like Dennis the Menace. I said, oh, man. Thank you, Brandon. But folks, what I didn't like about hide and seek, it's one of the neighborhood kids. We were supposed to, one guy was supposed to count down from 100. And then he'd yell out, ready or not, here I come. I didn't like it because I'm hiding. And I thought, you know, if I hide real close to where he is, he'll never find me. He'll walk right past me. He was counting backwards from 100 by 10. He's going 100, 90, 80, 70, 60, 50, 40. And I'm like, I didn't have time to hide. And he'd go, ready or not, here I come. And he'd catch me. I'd say, you didn't count back from 100 by ones. You cheated. All right, I'll do it again. Folks, when Jesus comes, it's ready or not. You're not going to be able to say, well, Lord, I'm not ready yet. Well, Peter tells us how to be ready. Now, if you're saved, I'm thankful that you are ready for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. But I believe we need to be ready in other ways too. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24, 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. It was in 1988. There was a booklet sent out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming in 1988. Maybe you remember that. I'm here today. He didn't come, all right? There was another book sent out in 1989. Said we got the date wrong. We recalculated it. He's coming in 1989. He didn't show up in 1989. I did not receive a book in 1990, all right? Nobody knows but God. We need to be ready at any time. John 14, 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If we really believed that Jesus was coming today, it would eliminate most of our trials, most of our problems in our mind. If I really believed Jesus was coming today, it'd get rid of most of my problems in my life. See, we say it with our mouth, and we believe it in our minds, but do we believe it in our hearts? Revelation 22, 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. See, the early church, they weren't looking for things to happen. They were looking for a person. Richard D. Hahn had a paperweight on his desk, and it said, perhaps today, to remind him that Jesus is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're looking forward to that great day. Someone said Paul had two dates on a calendar, today and that day. Today and that day. So in light of the Lord's return, Peter tells us, you're suffering. It will be over. Look to Christ. This is how you ought to live. And if you're taking notes this morning, first of all, in verse 7, he says, be calm. Be calm. But the end of all things, the church's age, is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The word sober means to be of sound mind, to have a self-controlled mind. That's easier said than done. How many times have you knew that you were supposed to pray, but the adrenaline was running, you had many problems going on in your life, and you just couldn't pray? You tried to pray, and you got down on your knees, and it lasted for about 3 seconds. You were back up again, pacing back and forth, and it's because you don't have a sound mind. Peter said the first thing you need to do is have a sound mind. Now, the believers were suffering greatly. Some were losing their lives. Some lost their businesses, their homes. There was a lot of trials in their life. It would have been easy for them not to have a sound mind. And Peter says, first of all, be calm. He said, that's easier said than done. For how many times have you tried to pray? And when you were praying, most of your prayer time was thinking about the problem more than praying. We've all been there. You pray over and over again, and you say things over and over again. God, it's Bob again, and I know that. Hey, God, I have this problem. I know that you've said it already 15 times. And you know, in your mind, you're thinking about the problem more than you're thinking about God Almighty. So Peter said, first of all, be calm. We make life a lot harder than it really is. We all do. We make it harder because of what goes on between our ears. Worry and fear, anxiety, depression. It's all caused because I don't really trust in my God. And in my mind, things are bad. I mean, how many times have you thought, this is terrible, and then you got through it, and you're like, wow, wasn't that bad? That was pretty good. So Peter says, be calm. But the end of all things is at hand. And I understand the current events can cause a lot of anxiety, fear, and worry in your heart. I understand that. You watch the news and you're not going to be encouraged. You're going to be discouraged. You start talking to someone about the virus and you'll be discouraged. You hear about what's going on in our country with the riots and it will discourage you. John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He's telling his disciples, stop being worried. Stop being fearful. You believe in God, believe also in me. A number of years ago, I was out visiting, and I went to a retirement home, and I got into the elevator, and there was a poster right by the buttons that you push, and it said, I am God, you're not. I've got this. I thought, wow, that's a good saying. Well, maybe I shouldn't be riding this elevator. What's wrong? But it's a good saying. I'm God, you're not. I'm in control. So Peter says, be sober, be calm. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Remember when Jesus was getting ready to go to heaven? And he spent 40 days with his disciples. And they saw the Lord Jesus Christ and he never sinned. He always had perfect advice for them. He performed miracles. And now he says, I'm leaving. What did the early church do? They didn't have a meeting. They have a Bible study. They had a prayer meeting. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And I'm sure they were staring up like, oh no, what are we going to do now? Jesus is gone. And they felt devastated and discouraged. But in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You know what will give you a calm heart? Is really praying. It's not thinking about the situation. So Peter's saying, first thing you need to do, be calm in your mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. Easier said than done, all right? Be careful for nothing. Don't be divided in the mind. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Verse 7 says, when we pray, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise from God. He says, you pray about it. So first thing Peter says, be calm, be calm. God's in control. God has this. God will take care of your situation. And if I ask you to raise your hand this morning, if you're battling some kind of situation in your life and you're going through a valley, you'd say, yeah, I am. There's more than one. God's bigger than any situation you're facing. He says, be calm. Remind yourself of who God is. He is always good. No matter if I see His goodness or not, He is always good. He does not lie. He said He's good. He's good to all people. The very fact you're here this morning, He shows me that He's good. God loves you with an everlasting love and an unconditional love. That means there's nothing I can do to make God not love me anymore or cause Him to love me more. He loves me with an everlasting, unconditional love. So if He loves me and I'm His child, what I'm going through is not to hurt me, it's to help me. And what you're going through, it's not to hurt you, but to help you. God makes no mistakes. He's always perfect. Everything He does is right. He never says, oh, I blew that one. I didn't see that coming. You know what? 2020 didn't surprise God. Didn't surprise Him at all. I was talking to someone the other day, and I said, wow, I can't believe it that Tuesday, September starting. Where did the summer go? He said, Pastor, where did the year go? I don't know what will happen in September, October, November, December. I don't know. God does. Nothing surprises Him. He says, I got this. I'm in control. Don't be fearful. Don't be worried. Be calm. Secondly, notice, He says, be cautious in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Watch unto prayer. Now, Peter had learned his lesson. In Matthew chapter 26, there's a record of when Jesus said, Peter, the other two disciples, I want you to pray. Because I'm going through a very difficult time in my life. I want you to watch and pray. The flesh is indeed weak, but the spirit is willing. Pray. And three different times, Jesus came back and Peter was sleeping. You're not watching if you're not praying. James chapter 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God says that. You see when He says, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer, that word prayer there means to focus upon God. Do we realize that we're talking to the God of this universe? You can get no higher than talking to God. You're going to the top. A God who is in control of all things. The Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint. And if you lose heart, it's because you're not getting hold of God. It shows our dependence upon God. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not little, much. So this morning you say, Pastor, boy, I'm overwhelmed. Join the club. Be calm. Because if you're not calm, you're not going to pray. And if you do pray, I wouldn't call it prayer, because prayer can be a form of worry. And how many times have we fallen into that trap where you just, oh, Lord, oh, no, this is a mess, this is a mess. Oh, no, Lord, oh, this is a mess, you know. I think God knows it's a mess already. He doesn't need to be informed. You need his power. And secondly, he says, be cautious. You see, if I'm not praying, I'm not watching. And Peter said, you better watch, because things are very difficult. Charles Stanley, and most of us have heard of him, he said when he was a little boy, like most little boys, he loved his mom's chocolate chip cookies. And he thought his mom made and baked the best chocolate chip cookies. And he watched her one day as she was putting everything together, and the egg and the vinegar and or the vanilla and everything together. And he was licking his lips as mom put the cookie dough on a tray and put it in the oven. And he thought, oh, wow, these cookies smell good. And he sat there and waited the whole time. And she pulled them out and she said, now, Charles, you can't have any of these. That's devastating. I mean, what do you, when you tell a little boy you can't have something, what do they want? They want it. So he just sat at the kitchen table. His mom left the room after she put the cookies in a cookie jar, and she said, don't touch this. And when his mom was gone, guess what he did? Took a chair, moved it over to the cook counter, got up there and started reaching into the cookie jar, and his mom came back into the kitchen. And she said, Charles, I don't believe you want to be doing that when Jesus returns. He never forgot that. He slowly removed his hand from the cookie jar. But folks, we need to be cautious. There are some things we don't want to be doing when Jesus returns. That's what Peter said. Thirdly, be compassionate. Then he says in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. When you have problems, it's easy to get self-focused. It's easy to forget about everybody else's problems. We were not designed to live for self. God did not create us to live for self. You want to be miserable? Live for self. Talk about your problems. Think about your life. You want to experience happiness? Focus on others. That's what Peter's saying. Peter says, above all things, have fervent charity. That word fervent means hot, or it's a picture of an athlete that's running towards the finish line, and they're stretching, and they're using all their energy to try to win. And Peter says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So Peter says, you need to have this kind of love. And if you have this kind of love, I'm going to tell you what this love produces. He said, this love covers the multitude of sins. Now, folks, this morning, we're all sinners. You will hurt others, and others will hurt you. One pastor, he had a new members class, and he said, folks, I just want you to know, if you haven't been hurt yet by us, you will be. Wonder how many people felt like, I am not joining this church. Well, Peter tells us what to do. He tells us to have fervent love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins. What happens in a congregation when there's true biblical love? When you get hurt, you overlook it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, the Bible says, beareth all things. In the great chapter on love, Paul says that love does the same thing as Peter was describing it did. That love covers a multitude of sins. And when you're married, you do that all the time. You know, when your spouse squeezes the toothpaste in the middle of the tube, or they say something, or they tell you they're going to be home at a certain time, and they don't. I mean, I remember a couple, they were married for 60 years, and I asked this man, I said, what's the secret? He said, a lot of forgiveness. A lot of forgiveness. See, Peter knew human nature. He knew what was happening. In that early church, they were attacking one another. They were looking for fault. They were overlooking sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, believeth all or beareth all things, believes all things. That means true biblical love believes the best about a person. When you hear something, you think, no, I need to talk to that person. I'm not going to just believe what I hear. I believe the best of that person. Instead of trying to expose faults and put more burdens on other people, you try to cover faults. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. It says more about the person that's constantly trying to dig up dirt. Folks, it doesn't matter if it's in your home or where. Love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. That sin that you are bitter about, that sin that destroys your peace with God, is a sin that Jesus already died for. When he died on the cross, he died for that person's sin. And we're so good at exposing other people's sin and not ours. And love is something we need to work on. In John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. See, agape love isn't based upon emotions. And our problem is we wait till we have those feelings, and you know what? Those feelings may never, ever return. You're commanded to love. Just like an athlete will work on a certain skill. Remember growing up playing sports, guys would work on making layups or shooting free throws, or a football player would work on his footwork, and they'd work on their throwing. And they'd have to work on it. We need to work on love. We ought to love because God loves us. It's not a matter of the emotional feelings. It's a matter of obedience. And just because you got hurt doesn't give you the right to sin. And so often we think because I've got hurt, I have the right to hurt back. No, you don't. You have the right to obey God. So be calm, be cautious, be compassionate, and then be caring. In verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, in Peter's day, they didn't have Motel 6. They didn't have the Holiday Inn. When you traveled from one destination, from one city to another, very dangerous, very difficult. And so many times, Christians would allow other Christians that were traveling to stay in their home. They didn't know each other. And as I was studying this passage, hospitality is a test of your godliness. You see, when you're not godly, you're focused on self. And it's my family, my friends, and nobody else. But when you're godly, you're thinking about everybody else. You're thinking about that person that God loves. The person that can't return that favor. In Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus tells us what will quench our love one for another. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Shall wax cold. How's your caring attitude towards others? Towards everyone? Remember what Jesus said, by this all men will know that ye are my disciples, not by our doctrinal statement, but by our love. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so if there's a problem with your love, you have a problem with sin in your heart. Because God desires to love others through you. And Peter is saying, be hospitable, be kind, be compassionate towards one another. Someone said this, some folks make you feel at home. Others make you wish you were there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's a real test right there. How many times have you, after the company has left, you thought, oh, I didn't think they'd ever go. Wow, do they eat a lot? Look at, they got the carpet dirty. Peter said, you need to be caring for others without complaining. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Let me ask you this morning, if you were someone else, would you like to be your friend? Are you loving towards everyone, or do you have your own little clique? You're only a group of friends. I'm thankful God's not that way. For God so loved the world. That means He loved the unlovable. He loves all of us. He loves that person you can't stand. God loves them. In fact, God loved them so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for them. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Talk about spiritual gifts. If you're saved this morning, you have a spiritual gift. It might be the gift of giving, or the gift of teaching, or the gift of mercy, or the gift of administration. And sometimes we have those gifts and we're thinking, how come that person doesn't do what I would do? Because they have a different gift. God says, use your gift for the glory of God, not for yourself. So Peter said, ready or not, here He comes. Now there's one day during the year we all prepare for. I understand ladies, when they're getting ready to get married, they count down the days. And they get ready and they have their hope chest. And man, that's all they talk about. But I'm talking about Christmas. For your information, it's 117 days from today, all right? And some people are counting. But that's one day we prepare for. I can't wait for Christmas, you say. And kids are going, oh man, I can't wait to get this gift. Hey, mommy, this is what I want. Daddy, this is what, am I good? Yeah. No. Okay, I'll be better then. When you think about Christmas, I don't know when the Christmas decorations will be in the stores, but every year it's a little earlier, all right? And they have the Christmas tree, and some of our neighbors, they have lights, their Christmas lights all year round, all right? I mean, people love Christmas. And you think about getting those Christmas cards and you're compiling your list. And then you decorate your house and sometimes you decorate the outside. And especially if your neighbors have lights on and you're the only one, you don't want to be screwed, so you decorate your house too. And you know, during Christmas time, someone sends you a card and you weren't expecting a card from them. So you send them a card in return because you'd feel bad if they sent you a card. You didn't send one in return. But we get ready for Christmas. And isn't it amazing? One day, it's all over. But we get ready for Christmas. Peter is saying there's a more important day than Christmas. It's called the rapture. And Jesus is coming. Are you preparing for that day? If you're not saved, you need to get saved. And if you are saved, be calm in your mind. Be cautious. Be caring. It's not about you. It's about others. Ready or not, here I come. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.